All right, Psalm 139. We're in a series called Soul Repair. And we're going through the book of Psalms for 40 days. And that's about 6 weeks, not 40 Sundays. And we are going through the book of Psalms because I am convinced that there is a psalm for every season of your life. There is a psalm for every emotion that you can feel. There are several psalms for every emotion that you can feel. The book of Psalms is a worship book in the Bible. It's the Hebrew song book. We can get so much truth and so much help from the book of Psalms if we'll just dig into it. So with that, we're going to look at this Psalm 139. We've already talked about in this series, I'm hopeless. We've talked about I'm angry. Now today we're going to talk about I'm lonely. So Psalm 139, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with my ways. May 24th, 1965. It was on that date that a 13.5-foot boat slipped out of the marina in Falmouth, Massachusetts. This boat would be the smallest boat to ever cross the Atlantic Ocean, 13.5 feet. The name of the boat was the Tinkerbell, and the man on the boat was a man named Robert Manry. Robert Ramey was a copy editor for the Cleveland Plain Dealer. And he had spent 10 years at his desk, bored out of his mind, and so after 10 years he decided that he was going to take a leave of absence from work and fulfill his secret dream. Now, Robert Manry was not afraid of the ocean. He wasn't afraid of the storms or the waves or anything like that. Robert Manry's biggest fear was that people would try to talk him out of it. So what he did is he didn't tell anybody he was going except for a few close relatives and his wife, Virginia. Needless to say, the trip for Robert was not pleasant. He spent many sleepless nights trying to cross the shipping lanes of the Atlantic Ocean without getting run over. The weeks at sea would make his food become tasteless. But it wasn't... the deep sea monster that affected him the most, what affected him the most was the monster of loneliness. You can imagine out there in the Atlantic Ocean on a 13.5-foot boat, things could get pretty lonely. During this trip, his rudder broke 3 times. Storm swells would throw him overboard. And if it wasn't for the rope tied around his waist, he would have never got back into his boat. Finally, after 78 days at sea, he pulled into Falmouth, England. As he's approaching the arena, he sees the land in the distance, and he's getting closer to shore. He's thinking about what he's going to do when he gets back. He's thinking about, man, when I get back, I'm going to get a hotel room, and I'm going to go eat me a nice meal by myself, and the next day, I'm going to contact the Associated Press, and maybe they'll want to hear my story. But as he gets closer to the marina, something happens that surprises him. After 78 days of being all alone, he pulls into the marina, and there are 300 boats in the marina waiting on him. See, unbeknownst to him, the word of his voyage had spread. And as he comes into the marina, after 78 days of being alone, the 300 ships were lining the marina and they were blowing their horns at him. They escorted him to port. And when he got to port, he got another surprise. For at the port, there were 40,000 people waiting to welcome him and cheer him to shore. Loneliness is an unpleasant thing. But one of the greatest things you can feel is when that loneliness melts away. And now you have company to where you're not lonely anymore. For some of us, loneliness is physical. I mean, if COVID taught us anything, COVID taught us what it feels like to be lonely, didn't it? That's what COVID taught us. People in hospital rooms, sick, hanging on by a thread. Families nowhere around. They can't come in the hospital. Maybe you're feeling lonely today because you're single. Maybe you feel lonely when the holidays get here. Holidays come around, you get lonely. Maybe you're lonely today because you lost someone. And it's a feeling that you just can't shake. Maybe you're feeling lonely today, and there are many physical reasons for someone to exhibit the symptoms of loneliness. For some people, it's physical. For other people, loneliness is emotional. Like I said, loneliness is a feeling that you just can't shake. Maybe you're in a room full of people, but yet you feel lonely. Have you ever been talking to your friends and they're talking about, and you're in with a group of friends, and they're talking about something that you have absolutely no clue what they're talking about. Like you're lost in the conversation. Like maybe they're talking about guns and you don't have clue one, anything about a gun. So you're just, You're shaking your head, agreeing. Sometimes you feel alone in a group because there's an age gap. Maybe you're the youngest one of the group, or maybe you're the oldest one in the group, and you feel alone. Sometimes people will look at you and say, hey, you've got a spouse, you've got a husband, you've got a wife, you've got kids. There's no way you should feel lonely. And if we're honest, even sometimes with all of that, we still feel lonely from time to time. You ever heard the expression, it's lonely at the top? Say you're at work and you're climbing that corporate ladder and you're climbing that mountain and you're going for that promotion and you're going for that brass ring or you're going for that raise. And man, you get to the top of that mountain and you go to grab that brass ring and you get it and you look around and you're all alone because there's no room for anybody else on top of the mountain. When it comes to loneliness, there's all kinds of loneliness in the Bible. Leah is an example of someone who was around people. She had a big family. She had a lot of kids. But yet Leah felt lonely. Jacob comes into town, and the first face he sees is Rachel at the well. When he sees her, he begins to weep. You talk about love at first sight. For Jacob, looking at Rachel, it was love at first sight. So he goes to Rachel's dad and says, I want to marry her. I'll work for you for 7 years to do that. See, the reason why Jacob had to offer that is because he was broke. He left his father's house penniless, even though his father was a wealthy man. So he offered that 7 years of work as a dowry for Rachel. Well, Laban was like, man, 7 years is a generous offer. I bet I could milk another 7 years out of him. So Laban arranged it to where he tricked Jacob into marrying Leah first because she was the oldest. He took advantage of Jacob. Jacob had to work another 7 years to marry Rachel. He had to agree to work another 7 years to marry Rachel. But the person in this story who really suffered was Leah. Because when Jacob finally married Rachel, Leah was all but ignored. The Bible says she felt unloved. And she began to have child after child after child in a desperate attempt to grab attention from her husband. And every time she would have a boy, every time she would have a child, she would say, this time my husband will love me. And then that didn't work. And then she had another child. And she said, this time my husband will love me. And that didn't work. And so she had another child and another one. And then finally she had Judah. And when she had her fourth boy, she didn't say that fourth time. She didn't say, now my husband will love me. She said, God sees me, and I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord on that fourth boy. Of course, we know the story of Elijah well. Elijah running from Jezebel, weeping under a juniper tree. Feeling so lonely, Elijah wished to die, prayed for death. The angel of the Lord came to Elijah to feed him, gave him strength to travel to Mount Horeb. Journey lasted for 40 days. When Elijah gets to Horeb, he gets to that mount, he gets in a cave. God sends a great wind, and Elijah goes out to see if the Lord is in the wind, and God isn't in the wind. Then after that, the Lord sent a great earthquake, and Elijah came out of the cave to look at the earthquake to see if he could find the Lord, and the Lord wasn't there. And then the Lord sent a great fire, and Elijah came out of the cave to see the great fire to see if the Lord was there, and the Lord wasn't there. And then finally, the Lord sent a still, small voice. And that time, God was in the still, small voice. You see, we often try to look for God in great miracles. We often try to look for God in these grand gestures. We often try to look for God in these mighty works because we think God only speaks in miracles. God only speaks in a grand fashion, in grand mighty works. And although He does that sometimes, most of the time, God speaks in a still, small voice. Elijah thought he was all alone. Now, he wasn't all alone, but that's how he felt. He thought he was all by himself. He was all lonely. He was in that cave singing, "One is the loneliest number." But then God came to him, and God showed him that he really wasn't alone. God showed him that there were 7,000 other Israelites who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And then the very next verse, guess who Elijah runs into? A man by the name of Elisha. And from that point on, Elijah's not alone anymore. Jeremiah was a lonely, weeping prophet. Jeremiah was allowed, he wasn't allowed to marry. He wasn't allowed to have a wife. He wasn't allowed to have any kids. Everywhere he went, he was rejected because he preached the truth of God. Because sometimes people don't like preachers who preach the truth. A lonely prophet he was. Even Jesus was lonely. The Last Supper was a lonely meal for Jesus. He was dining with his friends that he had spent the last 3 years pouring into. But yet even still at that dinner, he was in the presence of someone who would deny him. Actually in the presence of another one who was actively trying to betray him after the meal was over. Afterward, he took his disciples to the garden to pray. And he got his three closest friends. And he brought them deeper in the garden. And he said, "Watch with me and pray with me." And three times he had to wake them up because they fell asleep. His closest friends surrounded Jesus. But yet, he felt all alone and forsaken. People had lined the streets at Palm Sunday. But where were they now? Even the crowd of friends that he had around him in the garden could not make up for the loneliness of the impending cross. Then he was arrested, beaten, scourged, nailed to a cross. And it was on that cross he said the words, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Talk about loneliness. Suffering can be lonely. Dying can be lonely. Maybe you feel lonely, Christian, for a physical reason. Maybe you're surrounded by people, but even though you're surrounded by people, there's still this loneliness that you can't shake. Maybe you can't get rid of it. It brings a depression. I'm here to tell you today that Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. Jesus felt it. And then, of course, there's King David. Let's not forget King David, who we're building this series around. Of course, we know the loneliness that David felt, fleeing from Saul, running from Absalom. But I imagine that David, even on the throne of Israel, still felt lonely. I'd like for you to imagine today, I'd like you to imagine David, the king of Israel, on the throne of his kingdom, in the middle of Israel. He's surrounded by his army. He's surrounded by his nation. He's surrounded by mighty men. He's surrounded by his wives and his children. He's surrounded by his servants. He's in the middle of his house, on the throne of Israel, and he was lonely. You can be lonely anywhere. Let's look at what David said in Psalm 139, verse number 1. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. David starts out this psalm telling us what he knows about God. He says, God, you can see me. God, you know me better than I know myself. From the time I get up to the time I go to sleep at night, you're there. Every step I take, every breath I make, you're there with me. So if God is so intimately with me, then guess what? That means when I feel lonely, that's the perfect opportunity to get closer to Him. See, those dark seasons of our life are the perfect opportunity for us to get to know God. David became known as a man after God's own heart. How do you think David got that title? He got that title because he got to know God in the lonely times of his life. And here David is telling us what he knows about God. And David learned about God in the lonely places of his life and the dark seasons of life. So when you're in a lonely place, that's a good opportunity for you to learn about God. Now what I've got this morning is I've got three lessons that David learned about God in loneliness. Three lessons he learned about God in loneliness. Lesson number one. God is invested without us having to earn His attention. I'll read that again. God is invested without us having to earn His attention. Let's go to verse number 4. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. You ever start a TV show and you get so invested in it that you binge watch every episode? So it used to be you had to wait a whole week for another episode to come out. Not now anymore. Not anymore. With streaming, you can just go watch a whole show. And one show that I started binge watching was The Chosen. I love The Chosen. I love watching The Chosen now. But then you watch all the shows and you get to the last episode and you're so invested in it and you got to wait a whole nother year for more episodes and you're like, no, because you're so invested in it. Well, let me tell you something that God has been doing. God has been binge watching every episode of your life. Like He's so invested in your life, He cannot get enough of it. You don't have to fight for God's attention. People will go through so much to get other people's attention. People will go out and buy new cars and new motorcycles and new cabins just to get other people's attention. People will spend hours and hours on a cell phone putting post after post after post. This is my breakfast. This is my lunch. This is my dinner. Just to get attention from other people. But let me let you in on a little secret. When you finally do get other people's attention, it's not going to fulfill you like you think that it will. You see, we get for free from God what we desire from other people that's expensive. See, trying to get attention from other people is costly, but attention from God is absolutely free. We put our kid's picture on Facebook, and I'm not against that. I'm not knocking that if you do it because you're proud of your kids. But it's another thing to do it if you just want people's attention. If you just do it just for the likes. And then when you don't get the likes that you think you should have gotten, or someone else's kid got more likes than your kid, you start to take it personal. And you feel insecure. And you're more lonely than before you posted the picture. And now we got to make it bigger. We got to make it better. We got to make it more flashy, because we're so desperate for other people's attention. But God's attention gives you security. God's attention gives you, and I don't know if this is in the Webster's Dictionary or not, but it should be. God's attention will give you enoughness. God will give you enoughness. One thing that I have so often as a father, I've heard it since my boys were little. I hear it 100 times a day, and it's, "Look, Dad." I say, "Look, Dad, I got something to show you." Don't get me wrong, I love it. It's always something. See this new TV show. See this picture. Look at this reel that I seen. Look at this picture I made for Mom. Look at this bug I found. This piece of poop is shaped like a heart that the dog made. Just showing me all kinds of stuff. Look, Daddy. Look at all this thing. And don't get me wrong, I love it. But what is David saying at the beginning of this psalm? He's saying to God, "Look, Daddy. Look." And guess what? Daddy's watching. Daddy's looking. Where are you, God? He's right where you need him to be. He's right where you are. You see, it's not that God knows everything, although he does. It's that he knows you. It's not that God is everywhere, although he is. It's that he's right with you. It's not that God created everything, although he did. It's that he created you. You are not just another number in the crowd. If you're in a lonely place, I want to tell you today, God knows right where you are. And he is right there with you. Like Hagar, when she's alone in the wilderness, willing to let her child die, and she goes off to die herself. She feels dejected and rejected and all alone. And Hagar sees God, and she knows that he sees her. And she calls him Elroy, the God who sees me. David says in verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb." It's like God has been binge watching us since the very beginning, since day one. Let me give you lesson number two. God works in the dark. God works in the dark. Let's look at verse number 7. "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, 'Surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night,' even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you." Confession time. Who in here, you had a nightlight when you were a kid? Raise your hand. I had one when I was a child. It was a Snoopy nightlight. Big surprise. But God works in the dark. There are psalms that we know David wrote in caves. David would write psalms in a cave with scraps. And he would write these psalms. And for a decade, he was in a cave, a fugitive of the law. And every now and again, he would end up in a cave. And in that cave, David would write a psalm. And guess what happened in that cave? God would meet David in that cave. And David said, "In the darkness of a cave, your hand will guide me." So when you get to that lonely place and you get to that dark season of life, remember that your darkness is light to God. And what that means is that God can see things that you cannot see. What is your dark place? Is it your marriage? We tried everything, but I still feel lonely. Is it your job? Do you feel all alone at work? Is it your family? Are you in the middle of your family, but yet you still feel lonely? Do you feel like you're being ostracized for some reason? Do you feel alone because you're suffering? Pain can make you feel lonely. It may be physical suffering. It may be emotional suffering. And you feel all, but you're suffering. And you feel all alone. When we used to go to my papa's house for Sunday dinner when we were kids, in my papa's hallway, you could close every door and it'd be pitch black. No windows, no open doors in that hallway. And we as kids, as we'd close all the doors and we'd take towels and put them under the bottom of all the door jams. And it would be pitch black in there. Couldn't see anything. And we'd crawl around on the floor and one person would be it. And if you got tagged, you were out. We called it dark hall. Let me tell you something that David did in the dark. David took notes in the dark. So I want to tell you today, when you're in the dark seasons of your life, when you're in a lonely place, take notes in the dark. You see, in that dark, lonely place in your life, take notes on your relationship with God. Look at the road signs while you're there. Because one day, when you're back in the light, you're going to need the lessons that you learned in the dark. I can't tell you how many times I've referred back to my notes in college that I took in college. And when I became a pastor, I would refer back to those notes. I'd get out that spiral notebook or that legal pad, and I'd have to go through and I'd look at my notes that I took when I was in college. One day in the light, you will need the notes you took in the dark. But also don't forget, someone else needs your notes when they're in the dark. I had to borrow Emily's notes in college a lot because she took a lot of classes we took together and she took better notes than me. So, and she wrote neater than me too. Sometimes I couldn't even read my own notes. So I had to borrow her notes to read my notes. One day somebody's going to be going through a dark place. They're going to need your notes. So take good ones. Because God does His best work in the dark. Lesson number three. God's perspective is not limited by human experience. God's perspective is not limited by human experience. Verse 17. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. David says here, God, you know things that I could never know. Because I'm human. It's impossible for me to comprehend them. In other words, David knew he was connected to a God who could see beyond the place that he was in. God has a perspective beyond our human comprehension. What can God see that so often we can't see? And you know why we can't see it? We can't see it because sometimes we're so consumed by our circumstances and we're so consumed by our situation that we can only see what's right in front of us. We get tunnel vision and we can only see what's right in front of us. We can't see anything else. I wonder if David was ever in that cave and forgot about Goliath. I wonder if David was ever in a cave in the dark, deep places in the cave of Adullam and forgot about his past victories. In a lonely place, one of the best things you can do is bring into perspective your past victories. Can you just imagine David disappointed and discouraged in a deep, dark cave of loneliness, and God all by himself, and God speaks to him and says, David, do you remember Goliath? David, do you remember when you went down to the valley to see your brothers, and giant Goliath was there, and he was cursing the armies of Israel, and he was cursing me, and Saul gave you his armor, but it was too big, so you threw it off. You didn't need it. You just had faith in me, and you just trusted in me, and you went to that creek, and you pulled out 5 smooth stones, but bless God, David, you only needed one, and you slung that stone, and it sunk into the giant's head. And he fell over, and you took his sword, and you cut his head off. David, do you remember that down in that cave? What is something else that God can see that we often can't see because we're so consumed with our situation? Another thing that we can't see is that there's other people in the same boat that we are in. There are other people around us. They're going through lonely seasons too. So when you're lonely, you should do this. You should look for lonely people. Sometimes you go into a service, and sometimes you ask somebody about their experience in a church, and they say, I went to that church and nobody talked to me. And then you talk to somebody else who went to the same church in the same service, and they say, man, I went in that church and nobody talked to me. And you think to yourself, man, if they would have just talked to each other, that would have fixed the problem. That would have fixed the problem right there. Because when you say the phrase, nobody talked to me, you know what that means? It means you didn't talk to anybody either. You just sat there. Oh, but we forgot church is all about you. Church is all about your needs and what you're going through. Most of us walk in a building like this, and our knee-jerk reaction is to say we're the center of the galaxy. We're in here, and all this going on, it should be us. We're the most important thing on our minds. The most important person in here is me. It's all about me. When I go to that church, what are they going to do for me? No wonder we got so many lonely people in church, because we're waiting on everybody else to make the first move. We walk into a building like this and we think, man, the preaching should be for me. The singing should be for me. Everybody in there should be there for me. But what if we flip the script? Instead of saying that, we look for lonely people. That's a surefire cure for your loneliness. Are you lonely in church? Then find somebody else that's lonely and sit with them. You're cured. It's over. Hey, are you in pain and you feel lonely? Find somebody else who's in pain. Talk to them. And you're not lonely anymore. Verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. That phrase, hurtful way, you know what else that can be translated as? Way of pain. God, you know me. You know I have anxiety. You know I have these lonely thoughts, dear Lord. These thoughts are bringing me pain, dear God. Oh, dear God, lead me out. Because only you can. Walter Martin was an evangelist. Walter Martin lived from 1862 to 1935. He preached all over the country. Many times he would bring his wife, Sevilla, with him. But one time, Sevilla was sick. She was very sick, and she couldn't go with him. To the point where he almost canceled his preaching engagement because he would have been gone a long time. He was going to stay home and watch after his wife. And so the wife said, you know, it's okay, you can go. And he said, well, I don't know. And then his son spoke up, and it's almost like out of the mouth of babes. The son looked at the father and looked at Walter Martin, and the son said, he said, listen, father, don't you think that if God wants you to preach today, that he would take care of mom while you're away? Walter Martin did go to preach that day. When he got there and he started preaching, you know, Sevilla started feeling better. And then while her husband was gone, she wrote down at a table and sat down and wrote out some words of a poem. And then whenever Walter got home, she showed the poem to her husband. And he had some musical talent, so he sat down at a piano and he began to pick out a tune. And the words to this song for the last 115 years, the words of this song have filled the hearts of lonely Christians with faith and hope. That even when we feel lonely, we have a God who will take care of us. The words of the song go like this. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide, God will take care of you. Through days of toil when heart does fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. All you may need, He will provide, God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied, God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean, weary one, upon His breast, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Christian, loneliness is an emotion that's a choice. The reason for that is because when you're a child of God, you're never truly alone. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to have an invitation. If you're in here today and you don't know 100% that if you died today that you would go to heaven, you are truly alone. But you can join a family of God. You can come to this altar and we'll take a Bible and show you how you can know that you're on your way to heaven. But maybe today you're a Christian and you do truly feel lonely. It's okay. People all through the Bible had the exact same feeling of loneliness, anxiety, depression. We need to remember that we're never truly alone. That in that lonely, dark season of your life, that is the best time to get close to God. That's how David became a man after God's own heart. And you need to remember your past victories because you never are truly alone. I'm going to pray. And then whenever I get done praying, we're going to stand with our heads bowed and the eyes closed. Our invitation will begin. This altar will be open. And I want you to do business with God. I want you to unload your burden at the cross. Give your cares and your anxiety, cast them onto the Savior today. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for You. I am so thankful that You gave us a family called the church. Where, Lord, we can lean on our family and trust in our family, Lord. You gave us somebody to walk through this life with, Lord. But even when our church family can't be there, we are never alone. Because as children of God, Lord, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us and dwells us, fills us. And even when we're all alone, Lord, You're right there where we need You to be. Lord, if there's somebody in here today under the sound of my voice in this church or watching online that's going through a dark season, that's going through a lonely pain, a lonely season, a lonely time, Lord. Maybe it's emotional pain or maybe it's physical pain, but they just feel lonely. Lord, I pray that You put Your arm around them this morning and show them that they never are truly alone. And that You'll always be there to take care of them. Be with our invitation today. In Jesus Christ's precious name I pray.